everybody.
Okay. The boys messed with my mic today, so I'm not sure if I sound okay or not. If I'm too loud or too soft, just let me know. A little louder? Okay, hold on one sec. I'm going to turn it up. Is that better? Maybe that's better? Okay. I'm hoping that's better. Okay. Okay, I'm just going to scroll up to the... Dear Lord, thank you for bringing all of us together this evening. We want to lift up Lynn in prayer tonight. She's not feeling well, and we just pray that she can get her fever down so that she doesn't have to go to the emergency room. But if she does, Lord, we pray that you can get her there, and you'll take care of her, as we know that you will. We also want to lift everyone on the prayer list. Brother Nick, for his little sister, Mariette, her pastor is in need of prayer. If we could just lift up Pastor James, and you can help him with his what he's heard last night at a prayer service. And Brother Irwin, he's currently undergoing missionary work and in the School of the Prophets, and just keep him in our prayers, and we pray that he can be with us again to fellowship soon. I am asking for prayer for my mother, Valentine. She is a Roman Catholic, and she doesn't attend church, but she also doesn't want to hear anything other than what she already knows. So if y'all can just keep her in prayer, and the Lord will just let her open her ears so that she can hear, and we can hopefully get her into the Bible where she isn't right now. And Sister Tracy, prayer for her daughter Emily to be removed from an unhealthy environment. And Sister Lee would like prayer for her brother David, so we can stop messing with all that New Age stuff. We just lift them up in prayer, Lord, and we know that we can just come closer to you. And all those on our prayer list, Lord, we just pray for healing that everybody needs, and you know the desire of everybody's heart. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for all of the wonderful things that you've given to all of us. Amen. Okay, I'll go ahead and start in Acts chapter 6. Unless you want to, Lee, you can. Okay, I'll go ahead. So Acts 6:1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Okay, I'll go. Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the Synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and called him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to break, to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel.
The seven deacons. This chapter is based on Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The early church was made up of many classes of people, of various nationalities. At the time of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Among those of the Hebrew faith who were gathered at Jerusalem were some commonly known as Grecians, because whom and the Jews of Palestine there had long existed distrust and even antagonism. The hearts of those who had been converted under the labors of the apostles were softened and united by Christian love. Despite former prejudices, all were in harmony with one another. Satan knew that so long as this union continued to exist, he would be powerless to check the progress of gospel truth, and he sought to take advantage of former habits of thought in the hope that thereby he might be able to introduce into the church elements of disunion. Thus it came to pass as the disciples were multiplied. The enemy succeeded in arousing the secessions of some who had formerly been in the habit of looking with jealousy on their brethren in the faith and of finding fault with their spiritual leaders. And so there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The cause of complaint was an alleged neglect of the Greek widows in the daily distribution of assistance. Any inequality would have been contrary to the spirit of the gospel, yet Satan had succeeded in arousing suspicion. Prompt measures must be taken to remove all occasion for dissatisfaction, lest the enemy triumph in his effort to bring about a division among the believers.
The disciples of Jesus had reached a crisis in their experience. Under the wise leadership of the apostles, who labored unitedly in the power of the Holy Spirit, the work committed to the gospel messengers was developing rapidly. The church was continually enlarging, and this growth in membership brought increasingly heavy burdens upon those in charge. No one man, or even one set of men, could continue to bear these burdens alone without imperiling the future prosperity of the church. There was necessity for a further distribution of the responsibilities which had been borne so faithfully by a few during the earlier days of the church. The apostles must now take an important step in the perfecting of gospel order in the church by laying upon others some of the burdens thus far borne by themselves. Summoning a meeting of the believers, the apostles were led by the Holy Spirit to outline a plan for the better organization of all the working forces of the church. The time had come, the apostles stated, when the spiritual leaders having the oversight of the church should be relieved from the task of distributing to the poor and from similar burdens, so that they might be free to carry forward the work of preaching the gospel. Wherefore, brethren, they said, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This advice was followed, and by prayer and the laying on of hands, seven chosen men were solemnly set apart for their duties as deacons. The appointment of the seven to take the oversight of special lines of work proved a great blessing to the church. These officers gave careful consideration to individual needs as well as to the general financial interests of the church, and by their prudent management and their godly example, they were an important aid to their fellow officers in binding together the various interests of the church into a united whole. That this step was in the order of God is revealed in the immediate results for good that were seen. The word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. This ingathering of souls was due both to the greater freedom secured by the apostles and to the zeal and power shown by the seven deacons. The fact that these brethren had been ordained for the special work of looking after the needs of the poor did not exclude them from teaching the faith. On the contrary, they were fully qualified to instruct others in the truth, and they engaged in the work with great earnestness and success.
To the early church had been entrusted a constantly enlarging work, that of establishing centers of light and blessing wherever there were honest souls willing to give themselves to the service of Christ. The proclamation of the gospel was to be worldwide in its extent, and the messengers of the cross could not hope to fulfill their important missions unless they should remain united in the bonds of Christian unity and thus reveal to the world that they were one with Christ and God. Had not their divine leader prayed to the Father, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are," and had he not declared of his disciples, "The world hath hated them because they are not of the world," had he not pleaded with the Father that they might be made perfect in one, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, John 17:11, 14:23-21. Their spiritual life and power was dependent on a close connection with the one by whom they had been commissioned to preach the gospel. Only as they were united with Christ could the disciples hope to have the accompanying power of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of angels of heaven. With the help of these divine agencies, they will present before the world a united front and will be victorious in the conflict they were compelled to wage unceasingly against the powers of darkness. As they should continue to labor unitedly, heavenly messengers would go before them, opening the way. Hearts would be prepared for the reception of truth, and many would be won to Christ. So long as they remained united, the church would go forth, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, Song of Solomon 6:10. Nothing could withstand her onward progress. The church would advance from victory to victory, gloriously fulfilling her divine mission of proclaiming the gospel to the world.
The organization of the Church of Jerusalem was to serve as a model for the organization of churches in every other place where messengers of truth should win converts to the gospel. Those to whom was given the responsibility of the general oversight of the church were not to lord it over God's heritage, but as a wise shepherd were to feed the flock of God, being examples to the flock, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. And the deacons were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These men were to take their position unitedly on the side of right and to maintain it with firmness and decision. Thus they would have a uniting influence upon the entire flock. Later in the history of the early church, when in various parts of the world many groups of believers had been formed into churches, the organization of the church was further perfected so that order and harmonious action might be maintained. Every member was exhorted to act well his part. Each was to make a wise use of the talents entrusted to him. Some were endowed by the Holy Spirit with special gifts. First apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversities of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. But all these classes of workers were to labor in harmony.
There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Isaiah's in my face. But the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same miracles. Wait. I think I messed up on something. Refer to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:4-12. Solemn are the responsibilities resting upon those who are called to act as leaders in the Church of God on earth. In the days of the theocracy, when Moses was endeavoring to carry alone burdens so heavy that he would soon have worn away under them, he was counseled by Jethro to plan for a wise distribution of responsibilities. Be thou for the people to Godward, Jethro advised, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Jethro further advised that men be appointed to act as rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. There were to be able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. They were to judge the people at all seasons, thus relieving Moses of the wearing responsibility of giving consideration to many minor matters that could be dealt with wisely by consecrated helpers.
The time and strength of those who in the providence of God have been placed in leading positions of responsibility in the church should be spent in dealing with the weightier matters demanding special wisdom and largeness of heart. It is not in the order of God that such men should be appealed to for the adjustment of minor matters that others are well qualified to handle. Every great matter that shall bring unto thee, Jethro proposed to Moses, but every small matter that they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God commanded thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. In harmony with this plan, Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. Exodus 18:19-26. Later, when choosing 70 elders to share with them the responsibilities of leadership, Moses was careful to select as his helpers men possessing dignity, sound judgment, and experience. In his charge to these elders at the time of their ordination, he outlines some of the qualifications that fit a man to be a wise ruler in the church. Hear the causes between your brethren, said Moses, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. Deuteronomy 1:16-17. King David, toward the close of his reign, delivered a solemn charge to those bearing the burden of the work of God in his day, summoning to Jerusalem all the princes of Israel, the princes of the tribes, and the captains of the companies that ministered to the king by course, and the captains over the thousands, and captains over the hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the king, and of his sons, with the officers, and with the mighty men, with all the valiant men. The aged king solemnly charged them, the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the audience of our God, to keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God. 1 Chronicles 28:1-8.
To Solomon, as one called to occupy a position of leading responsibility, David gave a special charge. Thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thought. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever.
Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee. Be strong. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 through 10. The same principles of piety and justice that were to guide the rulers among God's people in the time of Moses and of David were also to be followed by those given the oversight of the newly organized Church of God in the gospel dispensation, and the work of setting things in order in all the churches, and obtaining suitable men to act as officers. The apostles held to the high standards of leadership outlined in the Old Testament scriptures. They maintained that he who is called to stand in a position of leading responsibility in the church must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast in faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able to by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus chapter 1, verse 7 through 9.
The order that was maintained in the early Christian church made it possible for them to move forward solidly as a well-disciplined army clad with the armor of God. The companies of believers, though scattered over a large territory, were all members of one body, all moved in concert and in harmony with one another. When dissension arose in a local church, When dissension arose in a local church, as later it did arise in Antioch and elsewhere, and the believers were unable to come to an agreement among themselves, such matters were not permitted to create a division in the church, but were referred to a general council of the entire body of believers, made up of appointed delegates from the various local churches, with the apostles and elders in positions of leading responsibility. Thus, the efforts of Satan to attack the church in isolated places were met by concerted action on the part of all, and the plans of the enemy to disrupt and destroy were thwarted. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:33. He requires that order and system be observed in the conduct of church affairs today, no less than in the days of old. He desires his work to be carried forward with thoroughness and exactness so that he may place upon it the seal of his approval. Christian is to be united with Christian, church with church, the human instrumentality cooperating with the divine. Every agency subordinate to the Holy Spirit and all combined in giving to the word, the world, the good tidings of the grace of God. And where did you want us to go to the next chapter, Bonnie? Just kidding. Okay. Chapter 10, the first Christian martyr, based on Acts chapter 6, verses 5 to 17 and 7. Stephen, the foremost of the seven deacons, was a man of deep piety and broad faith. Though a Jew by birth, he spoke the Greek language and was familiar with the customs and manners of the Greeks. He therefore found opportunity to preach the gospel in the synagogues of the Greek Jews. He was very active in the cause of Christ and boldly proclaimed his faith. Learned rabbis and doctors of the law engaged in public discussion with him, confidently expecting an easy victory, but they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Not only did he speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it was plain that he was a student of the prophecies and learned in all matters of the law. He ably defended the truth that he advocated and utterly defeated his opponents. To him was the promise fulfilled. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Luke 21, chapter, verse 14 and 15.
As the priests and rulers saw the power that attended the preaching of Stephen, they were filled with bitter hatred. Instead of yielding to the evidence that he presented, they determined to silence his voice by putting him to death. On several occasions, they had bribed the Roman authorities to pass over without comment instances where the Jews had taken the law into their own hands and had tried, condemned, and executed prisoners in accordance with their national custom. The enemies of Stephen did not doubt that they could again pursue such a course without danger to themselves. They determined to risk the consequences and therefore seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin Council for trial. Learned Jews from the surrounding countries were summoned for the purpose of refuting the arguments of the prisoner. Saul of Tarsus was present and took a leading part against Stephen. He brought the weight of eloquence and the logic of the rabbis to bear upon the case, to convince the people that Stephen was preaching delusive and dangerous doctrines. But in Stephen he met one who had a full understanding of the purpose of God in the spreading of the gospel to other nations. Because the priests and rulers could not prevail against the clear, calm wisdom of Stephen, they determined to make an example of him, and while thus satisfying their revengeful hatred, they would prevent others through fear from adopting his belief. Witnesses were hired to bear false testimony that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against the temple and the law. "We have heard him say," these witnesses declared, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." As Stephen stood face to face with his judges to answer to the charge of blasphemy, a holy radiance shone upon his countenance, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Many who beheld this light trembled and veiled their faces, but the stubborn unbelief and prejudice of the rulers did not waver.
Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us all together this evening. Lord, we want to lift up Lynn again in prayer, and we just pray that you keep her close by you, Lord, and you protect her. And just thank you for everything that you've given us over this past weekend and everything that you will give us during the week. Lord, we just pray that we all stay closer to you throughout the week in everything that we do, and that we just draw nearer to you. And we lift up everybody on our prayer list, as you know who each and every one of them are. And just thank you, Lord, for all the little ones. And we just pray that we can walk upright with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Good night, y'all. God bless.